Has anyone ever broken a promise they made to you? How did that make you feel? Kind of heart-wrenching, isn't it? Because promises are promises. Promises are more than just words. It's a promise. It's a vow. Have you ever broken a promise to someone? How do you think that went over? You know, there's consequences when we break our promises. Broken promises produce emotional pain. Broken promises have real consequences. Broken promises hurt people. Promises. This morning, I invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. It's a chapter about promises. Maybe not the kind you're thinking of right now, but it's a chapter that's wrapped up around promises made and promises broken. I want to give you some of the background to chapter 34 because I want you to put it in context, and I want to remind you, if you've been traveling with us in this series, you've heard me say this part before, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page. But the story of Jeremiah's prophecies is he speaks against Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he speaks about them because of their sin, and he promises them what God says and God's promises and what God is going to do. And so what happens is God is judging them through the mighty worldwide empire of its day, Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And I've told you before, there are three sieges that happen in Judah's history at this time. And the first one was back in 605 BC. That's when the Babylonians came in and they took the bright young people out of Judah and carried them into exile to turn them into Babylonians and teach them Babylonian ways. King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't stupid. The best way to take over a nation is to steal the hope of the nation. And that's where you come up with the book of Daniel. If you know the Bible, there's a book called Daniel. And Daniel is taken in that first captivity with his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And those of you who know Daniel's story really know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, especially if you watch VeggieTales. Then in 598 BC was the second siege. That's the one we talked about last week. It's in chapter 29. That's where that famous verse, "I know the plans I have for you," is. When that siege happened, that second siege, Nebuchadnezzar's people took 10,000 people out of Judah and Jerusalem. They took all the leaders, they took all the skilled workers, all the artisans, they took everything that was good, and they deported them 2,700 kilometers away to an empire called Babylon. And then this third siege begins to happen in 588 BC. And I say it begins to happen because it's a siege that's going to take a minimum of 18 months. See, but what happens in 588 BC is there's the king of Judah who is now King Zedekiah. And King Zedekiah is really a puppet king. After that siege about 10 years earlier, and Nebuchadnezzar put him in place as the king, but he was really the puppet to King Nebuchadnezzar. And in about 588 BC, thereabout, King Zedekiah thought, you know what? I'm the king of Judah. Forget Babylon. And so he declared Judah's independence from Babylon. Well, if you know anything about world empires, that didn't sit well with Nebuchadnezzar. And so King Nebuchadnezzar in 588 sent his troops to go and show Judah who's boss. And so they begin a siege of Jerusalem and Judah. Now, follow me here real close. They begin a siege, and that's where this chapter 34 is going to take place. Chronologically, 34 is ahead of 29. But let me tell you something else about the book of Jeremiah, and I'll remind you in the weeks to come, hopefully. Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. Jeremiah is put together thematically. And so Jeremiah didn't care about times. That's why almost every chapter begins with in the time of King so-and-so and this, because he's setting up a time because he knows that each of the things that he's doing and the letters that he's writing are not chronological in his book. So he gives us the chronology for it. So chapter 34 takes place before chapter 29, but when we read it, it's after. And so back to Zedekiah, he's declared independence and King Nebuchadnezzar sent his troops down and they've begun the siege of Jerusalem and then Egypt. Egypt thinks, I've got him. See, because a long time ago there was a fight between Egypt and Babylon won, and Babylon became the world power. And Egypt goes, King Nebuchadnezzar is so busy with Judah that I'm going to sneak in the back door and take control of Babylon. And so Egypt comes up and begins to try to attack Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar says, leave Judah alone, let's take care of Egypt. So he pulls the troops out. Remember this, okay? He pulls the troops out. He goes, he fights Egypt, he defeats Egypt, and then he comes back to finish taking care of Judah. So that's what's happening here in chapter 34. So I want you to remember, chronologically, it's before 29, but it's in this time of this beginning of the final siege. Is everything as clear as mud? One more tidbit about 34. So when... Now, let me back up so we're all together. So Zedekiah says, we don't need Babylon. We're independent. Babylon sends in their armies. Egypt comes up to attack. Babylon pulls out their armies. When Babylon pulls their armies out to take care of Egypt, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, says to the nation of Judah, we won. And that's the backdrop to chapter 34. Zedekiah tells the people, we have won. Let's go back to living our own life. And that's where everything begins to fall apart. So if you have chapter 34, keep it open. We're going to work our way through a number of the verses, not all of them this morning. But let's start with verses 1 to 4. While Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms and peoples in the empire... he ruled, were fighting against Jerusalem and all its surrounding towns, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Go to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him. This is what the Lord says. I am about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it down. You will not escape from his grasp, but will surely be captured and given into his hands. You will see the king of Babylon with your own eyes, and he will speak with you face to face, and you will go to Babylon. Yet hear the Lord's promise to you, Zedekiah, king of Judah. This is what the Lord says concerning you. You will not die by the sword. So, real simple in these verses, God is making it really clear that God will give Babylon victory. That Judah has sinned against God long enough, and God is coming in to punish them for their sin, punish them for turning their backs on God. And so he's telling them that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to come in, and he is going to tear down Jerusalem because of the sin of Judah. And then he makes Zedekiah a promise, and we don't know why, but he just does. Zedekiah, you won't die, but you will be taken into captivity. Later on, history would tell us that Zedekiah would watch as his sons were killed before his eyes in Babylon, though. And then he was imprisoned for a while. So what do these verses teach us? First and foremost, they remind us that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign. That God never makes a mistake. That God is always in control of what God is doing. That God knows what is best for us, even when we don't understand. See, that's what happens in our lives. We view things from our understanding and by our reason. But God is telling us that he is the one who is ultimately and only in control. Even when we don't understand why something negative is happening to us, God is in control. Judah may not understand why they're about to be run over by Babylon. But God is in control. God is sovereign. And know this, God never makes a mistake. It's against his character to be wrong. It's against his nature to be flawed. He is God Almighty. Let's continue the story in verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. I said that wrong. Let's do that again. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to proclaim freedom for the slaves. Everyone was to free their Hebrew slaves, both male and female. No one was to hold a fellow Hebrew in bondage. So all the officials and people who entered into this covenant agreed that they would free their male and female slaves and no longer hold them in bondage. They agreed and set them free. But afterward, they changed their minds and took back the slaves that they had freed and enslaved them again. Go down to verse 15, kind of sums it up. Recently, this is God speaking in verse 15. Recently you repented and did what is right in my sight. Each of you proclaimed freedom to your own people. You even made a covenant before me in the house that bears my name. That's the temple. But now you have turned around and profaned my name. Each of you has taken back the male and female slaves you had set free to go where they wished. You have forced them to become your slaves again. So this is the sin that God is dealing with in chapter 34. This is the promise broken. It's to do with the slaves. Now what's happening here is the Israelites were having their own countrymen as slaves. They were holding their own people as slaves. And first of all, God put lots of provisions in the law for Israel, how they should treat slaves, and they weren't abiding by any of it. And one of them is a Hebrew could only be a slave for 6 years and then had to be set free. But Judah wasn't responding that way anymore. And so the anger for God's righteousness is building up. So now remember everything I told you about the sieges? This is where it comes into play. So you understand exactly what's happening here. So what happens is, again, Zedekiah declares, we don't need Babylon, we're independent. And Babylon goes, you think so? And so they send in the beginning of the siege. And at the beginning of the siege, and things are starting to go bad, all these slave owners begin to panic. And they say, you know what? Not only am I responsible for my family in the midst of this, I'm now responsible for all these slaves. Because that's what it was to be in charge of the slaves. You had to feed them and provide for them. And there's a siege happening and food is going to be scarce and living is going to be difficult. So King Zedekiah says, free the slaves. See, if you free the slaves, you're not responsible for them. So in a guise, we assume that the reason they really freed the slaves was because they just didn't want to be responsible for them. And then they have this elaborate ceremony. It's actually an Old Testament ceremony, and they resurrected it. Ceremony from the times of Abraham, and we don't have time for the ceremony, but they go to the temple. And in the temple, they have this ceremony before God, and they make promises to God, and they make vows to God. And they say to God, we're going to free the slaves. We repent. We've been wrong. We've treated them poorly. We haven't followed the ways of the Lord. We haven't followed the law of God. We've been wrong. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for the way we've treated the slaves. Here we make this vow in your temple, God. Forgive us and we'll free the slaves. And so they free the slaves and they let them go. Remember, this is the siege. Remember, I keep going back and now Egypt comes to attack. So what happens when Egypt attacks? Babylon leaves Jerusalem and takes care of Egypt. Zedekiah says, we won. God has forgiven us. We freed the slaves and God has forgiven us. God has shown us his mercy. He's taken away the Babylonians. We've won. And now that Israel feels good again, now that Judah feels good again, they take the slaves back. Because Babylon's gone. They broke the promise they made before God. Haven't you ever done anything like that? Do you ever remember being in a jam, being in trouble, not knowing what to do, and maybe you said something like, God, if you get me out of this problem, I'll never miss church again? Have you ever been in a pickle? And you say, God, I don't know what to do, but you know, God, if you get me through this, if you bring me out of this, I promise I'll tithe 20%. I'll even begin to tithe. I'll give in the offering every week. God, if you just get me out of this, and God gets you out of that, and then you forgot your promise. See, don't be so hard on the people of Judah. Because in a way, they're just like you and I. Somewhere along the way, most of us have probably done that. But this change of heart, this change of mind of the people of Judah when they think they've won shows us their true heart. It shows us they didn't really fear God, they feared the Babylonians. See, when the Babylonians attacked, oh God, but the Babylonians are gone, oh, who's God? It shows us their true heart. God is reminding us in this story that God expects us to keep our promises. They are more than just words. God expects us to keep our promises because it's more than just words. This situation with the slaves reveals complete disregard for the covenant between them and God. It shows that they didn't really care about that. See, God's law had strongly regulated how Hebrew slaves should be treated, and they totally disregarded what God said. Their poor treatment of the Hebrew slaves was a reflection of their treatment of God. How they treated the others shows people what they thought of God. When we treat others, and the way we treat others is a reflection of our relationship with God. Does the way you treat other people reflect your love and devotion for God? How do you treat those who are not like you? How do you treat those who are foreigners among us? How do you treat the poor and the less fortunate? How do you treat your coworkers? How do you treat those who are in the same family of faith that you are, right here in this room this morning? How do we treat each other? How do you treat those in your family where you live under the same roof with? See, does the way you treat others reflect your love and devotion for God? What would God say about your behavior? The people of Judah, their actions also reflected on their God. See, when they freed the slaves, it made God look great, but when they took back the slaves, it made God look vindictive. When they freed the slaves, oh, God is merciful, but when they captivate the slaves back, oh, God is just mean. God can't keep his word. God isn't able to protect me or save me. This is a God who doesn't keep his promises. This is a God who can't follow through on what he says because the slaves knew this was done in the temple, in the presence of God. God freed them, and now God captivated them again. God freed them and now God makes them slaves again. It doesn't make sense to them. It's a poor example of who God really is. It's a poor example of who we are as people of God. We're called Christians. We are called Christians because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are called Christians because we abide by the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Your life and behavior are a reflection of Christ. Your life and behavior, the way you live and the things you do is a reflection of who Jesus is. What you do and how you act reflects not just on you, but on Jesus. Whenever you behave sinfully, it reflects negatively on the name of Jesus. Paul the Apostle writes to a young man named Timothy. And he says this to him in 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. What's he saying? He's saying, Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Make sure what you say with your mouth, you live with your life. Make sure that if you praise God on Sunday, you don't curse your coworker on Monday. Timmy, watch the way you live. Watch your life and doctrine closely. See, the way we live has to add up to what we believe. The way we live has to add up to what we profess. The way we live and what we profess have to walk in line with each other. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. One of the complaints of unchurched people is Christians don't believe what they say. One of the biggest things they want to say about believers is believers are hypocrites. Because what they do on Sunday, they don't do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. And Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. If the world doesn't see a difference in our lives, they won't see a Jesus that we're supposed to reflect. If the world sees them in us, there's a problem. Our world around us needs to see Jesus in us. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Let's jump down to verse 17. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom to your own people. He's talking about the slaves, right? Remember that word freedom. You have not proclaimed freedom. You have not proclaimed freedom. You have not proclaimed freedom. You have not set the slaves free. So this is God, I now proclaim freedom. Look in your Bible. Look on the screen. Freedom is in quotes. Do you see it? So I now proclaim freedom. It's in quotes because God's saying something for you, declares the Lord. There it is again. Freedom. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth. Freedom. God's reminding them how they've treated their own people. How they've treated their own brothers and sisters. How they've treated them with contempt. And by doing so, God says, you've treated me with contempt. Because God says the way we treat one another is a reflection of what we think of God. God is using a word play on the word freedom. You did not free the slaves properly. So I'm going to give you the freedom not to live but to die. Where does that come from? I'm so glad you asked. See, back in the law, back in the days of Moses, when God first gave the law to Israel, he told them this in Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands, I give you today, that's Moses reminding them, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. That's verses 1 and 2. And if you go into Deuteronomy 28, you can follow there. And there are a whole bunch of blessings. And then in verse 15, it switches. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. So God says you have a choice, blessings or curses. Obey me and live under the blessings. Disobey me and live under the curses. And that reflection in Jeremiah, I give you the freedom, is a reflection of Deuteronomy 28. God says, I'm giving you the freedom to choose. I'm giving you freedom to choose blessings or curses. But I see the way you've treated the slaves. And by treating the slaves the way you have chosen curses. There's plagues mentioned in Deuteronomy, and Jeremiah sums up those same plagues in verse 17. You have the freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. Falling by the sword means death. Death at the hands of their enemies. The plague would refer to various diseases that would lead people to death. Famine, you understand what famine is. There's not enough food to go around. Judah is about to learn that God keeps his promises. The siege that is about to come on them is going to bring all of the judgments from Deuteronomy, all of the judgments that Jeremiah told them. You have the freedom to die by the sword, plague, and famine. You have chosen that. And so we know that Babylon would come back. They left to take care of Egypt. They came back and they sieged Jerusalem and Judah for 18 months. That's a year and a half. In that time, people began to run out of food. See, when you sieged the city, you didn't let anything go in or out of the city. You surrounded it with your army and you just waited. Because time would take care of it. And it did. And over those months, they ran out of food and people started to die. And then people got sick. And the sickness spread in that closed-in community. Kind of what we're seeing in pockets of the world today. But on a worse case. That's the famine and the plague. Then history records for us that when the city finally fell, when they finally took over Jerusalem, the Babylonians went in and they were a barbaric people. And they killed anybody they could find barbarically. The sword. The famine, the plague, and the sword. They had the freedom to choose, and they chose the curses. You see, the choices that we make lead to the consequences that we face. The choices that we make lead to the consequences that we face. Sometimes we want to blame God. God, why did you do this to me? God just wishes he would just tap on our shoulder and go, it was your choice. God, how could you allow this to happen to me? It was your choice. God, why is this happening to me? Your choice. I gave you the freedom to choose life or to choose death, to choose blessings or to choose curses. It was your choice. Sometimes we blame God for our choices. And then we go, God, help me. And God said, you know, if you'd have listened to me in the first place, you wouldn't be in this pickle. There is consequences to our disobedience of God. Last two verses of 34, 21 and 22. It's kind of a summary of everything. I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials into the hands of their enemies who want to kill them, to the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. So it's talking about he's gone to fight Egypt. He's withdrawn. Now get this. I am going to give the order, declares the Lord, and I will bring them back to this city. They will fight against it, take it, and burn it down, and I will lay waste to the towns of Judah so no one could live there. God is reminding us that he's in charge. So many times we walk through our lives and we think we're in charge. And God says, I'm in charge. I am going to give the order and I will bring them back. Zedekiah, you think you won. You took back the slaves. You think you won just because they went away for a few minutes to take care of Egypt. But I will give the order and I will bring them back. And when I bring them back, they will win because I have given them the victory. I am in charge, Zedekiah, not you. I am in charge. The Babylonian army will be the instrument of God's judgment. Like you've heard already in this series, they would capture Jerusalem. They would actually destroy Jerusalem. They would tear it down brick by brick. They would tear it down. They tore down the walls. They tore down the buildings. They tore down the temple. when the city fell, I told you, barbarically they killed anybody they could find. And the few that escaped death, they rounded them up and they marched them into Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed and laid in ruin for 50 years. Nobody could inhabit the city for 5 decades. But God was still with his people. God may have punished them, but God never withdrew his love for them. And we need to learn to trust God. That even the times where God has to deal with our sin, even the times when God has to deal with our stubbornness, even the times when God has to deal with our disobedience, he doesn't deal with it from a place of hatred or meanness. He deals with it from a place of love to bring us back to his heart. God never gave up on Judah. All the time they were in exile, if you remember last week, I have a plan and a purpose for you. Even before God sent them into exile, he said, it only lasts 70 years and I'll bring you back. And the book of Nehemiah records some of the story of their coming back. God was in charge. And we need to learn to trust God. We need to learn that God is aware of everything that happens in our lives. When we face difficult times, when we face difficult days, God knows. But if we're faithful to him, if we will trust him, if we will walk with him, if we can believe that he can bring something good out of something bad in our lives, out of our hardships, then we can lean on him and we can trust him. Promises are more than just words. God wants to see his people keep their promises. Breaking promises has disastrous consequences. Making empty religious promises does not please God. That's what the people of Judah did. They had this elaborate ceremony. They freed the slaves. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, God, gave me mercy. Oh, good. Let me go back to where I was. Empty promises. God's not interested in our empty promises or our empty words or our empty actions. God wants a right relationship with him. He wants us to have a right relationship with him. And when we have a right relationship with God, it will result in godly behavior. Would you stand as we close in prayer this morning? Father, thank you today for who you are.